You're listening to His Time on Monday, May 4th, 8:05 Central Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor, who likes to make Mondays magnificent, the cheerful Pastor Grayson Grenz from Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor Grenz.
Good morning, Andy.
Good to have you with us, sir. Welcome back to His Time.
Thank you very much for having me again.
Good to hear your voice and looking forward to studying with you. For our listeners not familiar with Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan, give us a little bit of history there and tell us what's going on at Trinity these days.
Trinity has been a Lutheran congregation for over 150 years now in Downriver, Detroit. We are just across from Canada. I can see Canada from the park next to the church, actually. We are doing a number of things right now, trying to kind of revamp our ministry a little bit and being more of a community focus, more of a community outreach oriented church, enjoying some fruits of our labors. We've got an old school building that we're trying to use as a community center, which seems to be working wonderfully. The whole idea is to serve the saints and our community here in Wyandotte.
Well, very good. Glad that you are there delivering God's good gifts, serving the community, serving the saints there. And so glad that the Lord has blessed that work. And today we are studying Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. What would you like for us to know about this text before we dig in?
As with any text, it is always important to kind of take a look at what's going on around it and see what's there. None of the texts that we read on Sunday mornings operate solely of themselves. Anytime we get into the Word, it's probably important for us to remember it's part of a larger discourse, a larger story that's being told. Luke 12 here is part of the travel narrative that Luke has in his gospel. He kind of divides up this travel narrative into three parts. We're in the first part. Of course, he is taking Jesus all the way to Jerusalem for the events of Holy Week. And we are in the beginning of that journey. In 951, it starts out the journey as he sets his face towards Jerusalem. Here in chapter 12, we're a little bit later on, and we are seeing some of the things that he is going to be highlighting on his way there, but things that he's highlighted before as well. So anytime anyone wants to get into the scriptures, I would encourage them to take a look at what's around what you're looking at as much as what you're looking at. Each and every time, it can help you a lot, especially as we get into chapter 12 here, at least the first few verses.
Very good. We're studying Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12 today with Pastor Grayson Grenz from Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan. If you have a question or a comment on the text today, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or our email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, Pastor, shall we take a look at Luke chapter 12, beginning at the first verse? In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, they were trampling on one another. He began to say this to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." All right. So in the meantime, what's going on that we're in the meantime? What's happening at this moment that our writer says in the meantime?
Like I said, this is part of a larger discourse that Luke is using in the travel narratives. But verse 53 of chapter 11 gives us a little bit of an insight here. Jesus is talking with the scribes and Pharisees, and they began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So these efforts are going to continue on his way to Jerusalem throughout the rest of his ministry before Holy Week. He is drawing such crowds that the Pharisees and the leaders of the people are very concerned about his influence. Description there in verse 1 where people are trampling on each other, there's so many people, gives an indication of his popularity. But he is now he is getting ready for the verbal sparring that is going to be happening, especially because in the end of chapter 11, he has really laid down the gauntlet and basically said, "Woe to you Pharisees, woe to you lawyers, woe to you religious leaders," on a great many things. And now he is turning to his disciples and talking to them about it. That's where he gets to the "beware the leaven of the Pharisees." To a certain extent, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 is kind of a recap of the end of chapter 11 as he speaks with the Pharisees and lawyers. He wants to explain to his disciples why he's taken them on, why he is verbally sparring with them.
So he says, beware of the leaven of Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Most people are going to know what leaven is if they eat bread, right?
Yes, sure. Sure. Yeah, Jesus uses this as an example for the kingdom of God coming into our world, like leaven working its way through a patch of bread. Here he also talks about it in the negative with the false teachings and the errors that the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching to the people. He uses that, especially in that day and age when bread was such an incredibly important part of everyone's daily diet. Everyone knew how to bake bread. Everyone knew what bread was for. And so it was a wonderful illustration for him to use when talking about something that was so influential and pervasive.
So he says, beware of the leaven of Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. There might be hypocrisy. I mean, there might be all kinds of craziness, but nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known.
Yeah, this is a stark verse. It's a hard one to hear sometimes, because you and I, as Christians, even today, we are prone to hypocrisy, to speaking words against God. We do it subtly, though, probably not so much blaspheming the Lord or anything like that. We'll get to that here in chapter 12. But subtly, the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching things that they truly believed were right, but they were just teachings of men. And it led to death rather than to life. It was not the life-giving gospel of dependence upon God for forgiveness of sins, but rather, to a certain extent, legalistic. But we can think about it in a broader spectrum as well. In our day and age, I don't know that legalism is the sin of choice for a lot of Christians, probably more licentiousness. Mm-hmm. Oh, it's okay if I do this. It's all right. God will forgive me anyway. I'm not too worried about my behavior. I have Jesus. In our day and age, I think that's a little bit more what people are dealing with. But these words here in verse 2 and verse 3, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you have whispered in private rooms shall be reclaimed on the housetops. When will that take place? How will that come to light? Well, it can happen in our life as we get caught up in our lies and we get caught up in our sinfulness. But on that last day when we stand before Jesus, everything will be made known. We will all know what everyone has done. And we will need to rely again on the grace and mercy of Jesus and only on that for salvation and forgiveness.
I think it's interesting, proclaim, he uses the phrase here, will be whispered in private rooms and shall be proclaimed on housetops. That was proclaiming something on housetops. That's kind of the main form of mass communication, isn't it?
In the ancient world, you would have some criers that would be throughout the cities and things like that. But if you want people to hear you, you generally go up high. If you've ever been in an old church with a pulpit up on the up on a staircase, if you want to hear people in the back of the room to hear you, especially a large room, you need to have a good spot to speak from. And so people understand that. I think people can see that. We always have a dais that we put up for speakers who are coming to speak in our town. We don't have them speak from the ground. Instead, we have them up high so that everyone can see them, everyone can hear their words. In our day and age of electronic amplification and microphones, we don't need it as much. But throughout most of the history of man, elevation was needed for people to hear.
So this is kind of the way of making something go viral. Instead of social media, you get up on a housetop and proclaim it.
Oh, yeah. Well, and I think we can understand that, too. If the neighbors next door are having a terrible row and everything is going on, everybody in the block kind of wanders out to their front yard looking down to see what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
We can understand that and see that. In this case, it's not a good thing that these things be proclaimed.
All right. Anything else about verses 1 through 3 before we go on to the next section, Pastor?
It's not a very... It's not a very comforting word,
no.
is it?
No.
Nothing will be covered up. Nothing will be will be covered up in what we have done. Eventually, everything comes out. A good thing for us to remember as Christians that we are called to account for a number of things, and we will be on that last day. The next section, though, builds on this, and it will be helpful to us to move on to it.
All right, very good. Let's take a look at verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. All right, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. So don't worry about someone who can harm or kill the body, and that's it.
Yeah, that is what Jesus is saying, but how often do we fail at doing that?
Yeah.
As Christians, if we were to think about it and kind of try and apply that verse to our lives, we spend an awful lot of time fearing not having what we need for our body. We fear the idea of someone persecuting us for our beliefs, especially here in America, that kind of a knee-jerk reaction if someone disagrees with us who has some power and some influence. But that idea is so true. We have nothing to fear from those that have power in this world, because we know him who holds all power. Martin Luther's wonderful verse, "In a mighty fortress is our God." Were they to take our spouse, goods, honor, child, or spouse, were they to take our house, our goods, honor, child, or spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day, the kingdom ours remains. It's a wonderful idea, but very, very hard for us as we live in this world to really take it to heart and put it into the way in which we live our lives and the outlook we take each and every day. Fear and worry mm-hmm. are a large part of our lives.
And we can be very myopic. We can't see much beyond our own little microcosm, our own little world. And when we can't see beyond that, when we can't see the big picture, we fear that which attacks that little microcosm, our own little world.
Yeah, and what you've just described is a wonderful illustration of our own sinfulness, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
When the focus is fully and completely, totally on me and my life and what I've created and what I have put together for myself and the people that are important to me, that really does show the sinfulness of us and in the selfishness that we exhibit. It certainly, to a large extent, often excludes God. Why do we worry so much about resources, about our lives, about our health, about all these things? To a certain extent, they are a lack of trust and a doubt that God will provide and does care for us and will give to us all the things that we need. We pray it a lot, give us this day our daily bread, but we want our daily bread in next month's and our retirements as well. And so that selfishness rears its ugly head and causes us to doubt God's good intentions towards us and his daily provision for us.
Hmm. Well said, well said. I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell.
Yes, I tell you, fear him.
Mm-hmm.
Who are we talking about here? I think sometimes people will import the devil here. Oh, he can cast into hell. Not at all. Not at all. This is not the case at all. The devil does not have that kind of power. Who are we talking about? We're talking about God. We're talking about the Father, the one who has the right over his creation to deal with those who have rebelled against him, those who have turned away from him. And the punishment is death, not just physical death, but eternal death, being separated from him forever. Jesus here is very plain. His language is not to be misconstrued. Who should we fear as human beings? Our Creator, God whom we have rebelled against. He can cast us into hell. And that is something that every human being, even Christians, should keep in mind and understand. We should understand that God does have that right, God does have that power, and God will cast many into hell because they have rejected him.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Grayson Grinz from Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan. We're in Luke chapter 12. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We'll be back in just 60 seconds.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
It's okay if you miss a program on Worldwide KFUO because you can download them as a podcast at your convenience. There are so many programs at Worldwide KFUO that are centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't miss one of them. You can download one or all at kfuo.org or subscribe on iTunes. That's kfuo.org, the messenger of good news.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Grayson Grinz from Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan. We're in Luke chapter 12. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. We're in Luke chapter 12, and we're about ready to pick up verse 6. Anything else before we go on to verse 6, Pastor?
This hasn't been really very uplifting, has it?
No,
not from bad to worse here. Everything I've ever done that's wrong will be revealed one day, and now I'm supposed to fear God because he can cast me into hell. Wow.
Yeah, and now we're going to go shopping.
Yes. Well, things do change a little bit here, yes.
Verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So 5 sparrows, 2 pennies, I would say the price has probably gone up since the time this was written, but 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God.
Yeah, we have a shift in our passage here, don't we? We mm-hmm. were just talking about God being the one who can cast into hell. Jesus is now going to a very basic daily part of life for many people throughout the time, throughout history even, the sale of food. In our day and age, we don't really eat a whole lot of birds other than chicken and turkey, maybe, birds that can be raised commercially and provide lots of meat. But for a lot of people throughout the history of the world, snaring your own fowl to be able to use as meat, it was a large part of their diet. And that would be one of the things that's happening here. So it's a very daily thing in the markets. There would have been these people selling these birds. What is he saying? They're cheap. They're easy. Mm-hmm. They're everywhere. Go to any park today. You'll find birds everywhere. Them and squirrels, they're everywhere. But not one of them that dies, not one of them that exists, is forgotten by our Heavenly Father, the Creator God. And if he cares that much about what we view to be worthless, or a dime a dozen, you might say, how much more does he care for us as human beings, the crown of creation, that which he made all of the world and everything in it to serve and to be with us? The idea here that the hairs on your head are numbered, God knows them. I don't know how many hairs I have on my head. I know I have a few less than I used to, but
I'm in the same
boat. I don't know that idea. God does. God knows us that intimately, that wonderfully, and he cares that deeply for us as well. So Jesus is flipping the text a little bit here. Everything that I've ever done will be revealed. Oh, I don't like that idea. Fear the one who can cast into hell. I like that idea even less. But now he's flipping it away from a very law-oriented idea to now the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and the love of God that is shown in him.
Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So you're worth more than two pennies?
For sure. You're worth the life of the Son of God.
Amen and amen. Anything else before we go on to verse 8, Pastor?
I think it's an important thing for us to remember in some of these verses, like the sparrows for two pennies. Sometimes it's really wonderful for us to dive into what that actually means and not just gloss over it. Because a lot of things can come out of some study of those sorts of things. A good study Bible often will help you with those sorts of things. At the same point, commentaries, Bible dictionaries, those sorts of resources can help us with some of these verses we might not be all that familiar with. I've never bought five sparrows for two pennies or even thought to try. So what does Jesus mean by that? Diving into that can be very beneficial as we look through the scriptures.
All right, very good. Let's take a look at verse 8. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God.
Kind of an interesting turn of phrase there, isn't it? We mm-hmm. really don't expect for it to be before the angels of God, do we? We kind of expect that verse is the Son of Man will acknowledge before his Father, but Luke here says before the angels of God. So what does that give us? What image is there? Well, I want you to think to Revelation, to Isaiah 6, to any time God is seen sitting upon his throne throughout the scriptures. Even in Exodus, we have some pictures of this as well. God is seen sitting on his throne. The angels are around him. We almost always see this image of God, and we think heaven. It'd probably be better for us to think throne room, a little more literal. We're standing before the ruler of all things, and when you stand before the ruler, you have to give an account. Here, Jesus says, I will give an accounting of what I have done on earth. I will give an account of the people who will acknowledge me, who will trust me, who have faith in me to my Father, so that they would not receive the wrath for their that he has for their sins, but instead be saved from it. It's a wonderful picture of Jesus ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, the throne room of God, and serving for us there. Elsewhere in the scriptures, it talks about he intercedes for us. This is a similar idea. He will acknowledge before God and before all the angels in the throne room of God those who acknowledge him, but he will also deny those who deny him.
And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven.
So, sounds almost contradictory, doesn't it?
It does. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who speaks, the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. What does this mean? To speak a word against the Son of Man, you can be forgiven. You will be forgiven, but one who blasphemes will not against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven.
Well, first off, that idea of speaking a word and blasphemes. That are spoken of here, this is kind of a parallel in the verse, are very, very similar. Think of it this way. Have you and I done things, said things, acted in a certain way that would not reveal to the people around us we are Christians? Of course.
Oh, yeah, indeed.
We all have. Everybody has done that. We read about it in the scriptures. Paul, before he was Paul, when he was Saul, persecuted the church. And yet forgiveness came to him through the grace of Jesus, and Jesus used him as the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter denies Jesus three times the night of his trials before the day of his crucifixion. And what does Jesus do? He reinstates him lovingly, as we see in the end of the Gospel of John. Interestingly enough, the Son of Man, Jesus, coming into the world, was a person who would be spoken against. From Simeon earlier in Luke, what did he say? This child will be spoken against, and he will cause the rise and the fall of many in Israel. That was the nature of Jesus' ministry, to reveal who was going to believe and who was not. That is the eternal question. Do you believe in Jesus or not? That is what all of eternity is based on. Have you faith in him? Do you trust and rely on him? As the Holy Spirit worked in your heart these wonderful gifts of God because of what Jesus has done. And if it is not there, there is ramifications, eternal ramifications for that. So the Son of Man is that question. But who works those things in people? Even in Jesus' day when he was on the earth, it was the Holy Spirit that works faith, that works the forgiveness of sins and life and salvation in us each personally, individually. He is not to be spoken against. His ministry is different than Jesus's. It points to Jesus, but it is different. To reject the work of the Holy Spirit, to reject the gifts of God that come through his work, the faith that you can have in through Jesus, the forgiveness you can have in him, the life and salvation that God wants to give, to reject the Holy Spirit, to turn away from what God offers through him, is a sin that, if you persist in it, will result in being separated from God for all eternity. This passage here in Luke is not nearly as strongly worded as some of the parallel passages in Matthew and Luke, where it talks about forever and in this age or the age to come, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you won't be forgiven. Luke isn't that harsh. But the key idea here is to reject the work of the Holy Spirit, is to reject Christ, is to reject the gift of the Father. Doing that will separate you from God for all eternity. But there is time. If Saul and Peter and other people can be restored and forgiven, everyone can have that opportunity as well. But there will come a time, either at our death or in Christ's return, where the deadline has come, and the idea is that you must either believe in Jesus to receive eternal life, or if you do not, you will receive eternal death. It's a very, very strong word, but it's even a gospel word. It is a gospel word because the Holy Spirit is active. The Holy Spirit is always coming to us through the word, through the sacraments, and he is always going out through Christians to the people of our world to share with them who Jesus is and the forgiveness of sins that can be had. The Holy Spirit is not sitting by doing nothing. God is active in our world, and he is seeking to bring what Christ won to everyone, and he is actively doing it. We as Christians get the honor of being a part of it and being an instrument in his hands that he might use, and that is a wonderful, incredible gospel word for us to hear today. You can be forgiven. You can be forgiven, and forgiveness is always available for us in this life.
And speaking about the Holy Spirit, verse 11 and 12, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So if you're anxious about what you ought to say to when brought before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, there's no need to be anxious because the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour, at that time, what you ought to say.
Yes, God is active. God is active in our hearts, in our minds, through his word and through his gifts in the sacraments. God is with us. God is there for us. This verse is really hearkening back to a little bit of what he was saying to the Pharisees, because what were they trying to do? Trip him up, get him to where they could deal with him. Eventually, that will mean taking him before Pilate, bringing him before the high priest, the Sanhedrin, and then to Pilate. And the persecution that would come to Jesus for that, for his words, Jesus is foreshadowing here what will happen in the book of Acts, the partner volume to Luke, where the apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin, before rulers, before judges, before governors, and they give an account of Christ as eyewitnesses of him. And so they can rely on this promise. For you and I in our world, I don't know how many of us are called before synagogues and rulers and authorities. I think this really is speaking very specifically about persecution. In our day and age, yes, there are a lot of people in our society right now that disagree with our viewpoints and are very vocal about that. But it is not at all yet to the level where our lives are on the line as we stand before a court or before some kind of military tribunal or things like that. Can we extend what is said here, that the Holy Spirit will teach us in that very hour what we ought to say? I think we can, to a certain extent. At the same point, as Christians, should we be in the Word as much as possible, being shaped and formed and molded by it, so that when someone asks a simple question, why do you do what you do? Or what's so different about you? We have an answer to give? Yeah. If it becomes a confrontation, I don't agree with what you say. I think you're an idiot. I don't think you're right at all. I think you're old-fashioned and bigoted and whatever it is. Do we also need to have been in the Word to have an answer ready? Yeah, because through that Word will the Holy Spirit shape us, mold us, make us, give us the attitudes and the thoughts we need to answer those questions? Yes. I pray that in our country we will not get to the point where we are called before rulers and authorities. It will probably happen. It's never not. But I take great heart, courage and comfort in the words of Jesus. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That is a tremendous promise to us, as is the promise here. The Holy Spirit will speak for us and in us if we do, if we are called before authorities to answer for our Christian beliefs and for our following of our Savior Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Looking over the text as a whole today, verses 1 through 12 in Luke chapter 12 today, Pastor, what can we learn from this text as a whole?
I think this text offers us a wonderful opportunity to be reminded that our God is a good and gracious God, and he loves us very much, but is he also a righteous and holy God, that there will be ramifications for the times when we do fail to be his people. That first part of the passage up until about verse 6 really isn't something we like to hear, but as Christians we need to hear. The way in which we behave, the way in which we talk, the way in which we go about interacting with other people will be revealed. And it does reveal who we fear and who we trust and rely on as well in a more positive bent. But we can be very happy that our God loves us so very much, that he is with us, and that as we acknowledge him, as we turn in faith and repentance towards him, he will never let us go and will always be there to help us in everything that we come across in this world. But I think you said it well earlier. Sometimes we get a little myopic. We are only focused on our own life. I think plugging our life into the life of God, plugging our story into his story, helps us to broaden our viewpoint, helps us to see more of what God has for us, and to understand that he is the one that writes our story. We get to enjoy the benefits of a wonderful writer and a gracious God who gives to us all good things.
Amen. We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Grayson Grenz from Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan. Thank you, Pastor Grenz, for being our guest pastor today and helping us study Luke chapter 12.
You're very welcome. Thanks for having me on. I'd love to come back.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints at Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan. Coming up in just a little bit, we have some sacred music to help start your morning right here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.